If you're there in Jeremiah chapter 9, look at verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we want to be close to you. And right now we want that more than anything. I pray that before this service is over, through your word and through the songs and just through your people being together, that our hearts would grow a couple sizes, more in love with you. That we would long for you more, that sin would lose some of its shimmer and its sparkle. That you would exalt yourself. We would see you as the only one worth chasing after. The only one certainly worth boasting in. I pray that someone or maybe several someones would say for the first time, I don't think I know God. I pray that you would meet them where they are in the pigsty of their own sin and the mess that they've created out of their life, and that you would save them like you did for me, like you have done for so many here. I pray that they would get to walk out of here and say, I know him. It's the best thing in all the world. Thank you. Only you can do this work. Otherwise, it's very foolish of me to even open my mouth. God, would you come and speak for me? Speak in spite of me. Your people need to hear what you have to say. Thank you, Father, in your name. Amen. One of the greatest assignments I ever heard about from a teacher to students was this. You've probably heard of it. Write your own tombstone. Write your own epitaph. What do you want on your tombstone? Got to make it short. There's only so much room. What are you going to say? When your life is over, how are you going to sum it up? Well, the best epitaph that I have ever come across is on the epitaph of Alfred the Great. It says this, Alfred found learning dead, and he restored it. Education neglected, and he revived it. The laws powerless, and he gave them force. The church debased, and he raised it. The land ravaged by a fearful enemy, from which he delivered it. Alfred's name will live as long as mankind shall respect the past. That's an epitaph. He did a lot in his life. What will you be remembered by? Probably not something so grand as Alfred the Great. But will you be remembered, like Don McWhorter, for knowing and loving this Jesus? I hope so. Who is God? Jeremiah says that it's the greatest thing in all the earth, just to know Him. But who is He? What is He like? What are His attributes, His characteristics, His traits? Say, I want to know Him, but what is He like? On Wednesday nights, we have a children's program called Memorize for His Majesty, where we just go down there and, yeah, we play some games and we do some songs, but we also just do some memory work. And we say a verse again and again and again till the kids have it. And they have it after the second time, but us adults need to keep doing it. So we memorize a verse a month, and this year the theme, every month, is a different attribute of God, a different characteristic of God Almighty. Because the more we know about Him, the more we'll love Him. With the very first attribute that we're looking at, boy, we could go after a lot, right? He's powerful. He's gracious. He's loving. He's just. He's omnipotent, all the omnis, omnipresent, omnipowerful. But the very first one we are looking at, well, let's see if you can pick it out. Children, help me out. Ezekiel 38:23. Let's see if you can say it with me. Ezekiel 38:23. So I will show my greatness and my holiness and make myself known in the eyes of many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord. There's another verse like it in Psalm 77:14. You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. Have you guessed it yet? Ezekiel 39:7. In my holy name I will make known in the midst of my people Israel. And I will not let my holy name be profaned anymore. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Again and again and again in these verses, God is making Himself known. So the very first thing that we really should be surprised by in the attributes of God is that we have a God who wants to be known. That's a very good thing for us. A very good thing. We don't have a hidden God. He could hide Himself. We don't have a secret God. We have an There's some tension here in the Bible, right? Because we have an exalted God above all the nations, above every king, above every lord, and He's indescribable. He's mind-blowing. He's incomparable. And yet, He compares Himself to things. Even simple, everyday things like a rock. Why would He compare Himself to a rock? Give you some verses where God calls Himself a rock. You think about that. Why is God comparing Himself to a rock? Isn't He a little above that? Deuteronomy 32:31 says, indeed, their rock is not like our rock. Even our enemies themselves judge this. 1 Samuel 2:2, and part of Hannah's prayer, she says, there is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Psalm 18, for who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? Psalm 62, He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. Isaiah 26, trust in the Lord forever. For in God, the I am, we have an everlasting rock. Why does He call Himself a rock? Again and again and again and again and again. And He wants His people to see that He's a rock. God is willing to compare Himself to something as common and as relatable as a rock. He must really want to be known. He wants us to know Him. Yes, He's indescribable, but then He goes on describing Himself. Yes, He's incomparable. But then He says, let me show you a little bit. Let me compare myself to this. There's a little bit of tension there in the Bible. It's a beautiful thing. You can be sure if the Bible sets up the tension, the Bible is going to give the answer. So the first attribute of God to just think about and to begin to enjoy is that He wants to be known. He's not like you and me. Think about it. Somebody's rude to me, and I just sort of shut down. I think that relationship gets a little more distant and a little more and a little more. I'm not going to step in and make myself more known. I don't trust this person. Somebody's rude to you or to me. We either step back and get silent, right? Cold shoulder. Or we step up. Say, come on, you want some of this? But we certainly don't get more inviting and more trusting and more close. But God is not like us. He doesn't stand off aloof. He stoops down and compares Himself to a rock. We have a God who wants to be known. So a rock is not the only thing that He compares Himself to, right? He calls himself a fortress, a shield, think of it, a shepherd, a king, a lamb, a stream, a fountain, a father. All things that we know, that we can touch, to help us to know a little bit more who he is, the untouchable one. That's amazing. We can relate to a stream, and so we know that God is satisfying like a stream. We can relate to a rock, so we know that God is unmovable, firm, steadfast. We have a God who wants to be known. Do you know him? Do you know him? I don't mean know about him. I mean know him like a relationship. Do you know him? Look at Jeremiah 9:23 with me. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. Three things Jeremiah's audience that they were just sort of prone to boasting in, prone to praising and esteeming really highly. Wisdom, might, and riches. We have the same tendencies, do we not? What do you glory in? What gets you really, really excited? God will have no rivals. He is a jealous God. You know, the thing is, the things that we tend to love and hold up as truly praiseworthy, those are the very same things in Jeremiah's day. And those are the things that unfortunately we turn into idols and call them in our hearts better than God. Let's think about being rich and being strong and being wise. That would be a fun thing to think about. What if I was all three? I'll take two out of three. You know the thing about being really, really rich, though, like billionaire rich, tends to make you feel that you don't need God. Why would you need God to meet your needs? You can meet your own needs with money. There's a reason why the Bible says you cannot serve wealth and God. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will love the one and hate the other. You can't serve God and riches. You can't chase after them both. You know the thing about being really strong? Tend to rely on your own strength, don't you? If you win enough battles in your own strength, then you'll very quickly resemble the Philistine, saying, who's man enough to come and fight me? And defying the God of the Israelites. Pride came before Goliath's fall that day, didn't it? Pride will come before yours too. These things that look so good, being really smart, being really rich, and being really strong, can turn us away from God. You know the thing about being really smart, really wise? You tend to be proud of your smartness. How many times, think of it, how many times at work recently have you, just in your heart, sounded just like the publican? God, I thank you, I'm not like one of these fools. No one, let's face it, no one wants to be a know-it-all, but we'd all like to know just a little more than the person next to us. We like to be smart. We like to be wealthy. We like to be strong. We glory in riches and strength and smartness just like Jeremiah's audience. And so God is telling us today what he was shouting to them. Don't glory in the small. You can have the great. You can know me. If by some freak chance you were to wake up and be the earth's smartest. Smartest on earth. Richest on earth. Strongest on earth. How long would it last? I mean, that would be pretty great. There's no denying that. But for how long? Just 80 years. Maybe Quinn's got more. For most of us, 80 years tops. And then you face God Almighty. And your wealth and strength and wisdom are just pocket lint to Him. He's not impressed. The Bible says in Matthew 16:26, "What good would it do you if you gain the whole world, but you lose your own soul?" When this life is over and it's just you and the judge, what will you say? He knows. He knows you've loved money so much more than Him. He knows that you've loved and relied on your strength instead of just being weak and admitting you need Him. He knows. He knows you thought you were smart enough, "I'll repent later. I'm going to have fun first." He knows, and because He knows everything about you, just like it says in Matthew 7, He will say to you, "Depart from me. I never knew you." Turn to Matthew 7. I want us to look at this right quick. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Listen to God's words to you right now. Matthew 7:21. Now, Matthew 7:21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you.'" If you're in your mind, if right now you're thinking, "Worker of iniquity, that's a little strong. I'm not that bad. Take it easy, bub." Either you don't know God's standard of holiness, or you don't know your own badness, or both. You may be getting your theology from Christmas cards, but it's not the God of the Bible, and you do not want to meet Him on your own riches or strength or wisdom. He will say, "I never knew you." Think about those verses. What's the criteria for entering into heaven from Jesus' words here? These are church members, teachers, doers, mission trip takers, homeschool moms, Bible teaching dads. They cast out demons, for goodness sake. Can we have a show of hands who's cast out a demon? Not this guy. The criteria isn't a prayer you prayed or a Bible verse that you memorized. The criteria is knowing Him. And if you know Him, you will do His will. They're connected. If you don't do God's will, you don't know Him. This is serious, serious stuff. When the eyes of fire look into your eyes at the end of your life, and you realize He knows all your deeds, and all of your thoughts, in all of your motives, what will you say? It'll be too late to say anything. Your mouth will be shut. Either you know Him and you have yielded to Him and praised Him and lived your life for Him in this life, or you suffer for eternity in hell. This is deadly, deadly, serious. Do you know Him? Jeremiah 9 says, let him who boast in this, that he understands and knows me. So who is he? I mean, what is he like? To answer that question, it would be very popular to say, well, we can look at creation. We can look at what he's made. There's a little bit of truth to that. It would be very popular to say, well, just look inside of you because he made you. And that would be a very bad idea. We can look to the sky, and we can look inside of us, but we won't find God there. You shouldn't look to those things. And you shouldn't even look to your pastor to know who God is. The Bible is God's very words to us. He's spoken. Think of it. He's preserved who He is and what He has to say to you, right in black and white in ink. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. So what does it say about God in the Bible? Well, we'd be here a very long time. We were to say it all. But over the next couple weeks, we will look at what the Bible has to say about God. But you need to know this from Hebrews chapter 1 in verse 1. Man, this is an amazing passage in Hebrews. And this is how the book starts. What a book. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. How did He speak to our fathers? How did He speak in the Old Testament times? By the prophets. Look at verse 2. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. He used to speak through the prophets. Now He speaks through the Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. Listen to this description of Jesus in verse 3. He's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. It goes on to describe Jesus, but that's a beautiful thing. He used to speak through the prophets. Now He's spoken through the Son. We know what the prophets had to say because we have the Bible. And we know what Jesus had to say because we have the Bible. The Bible and this person of Jesus, God's message to you, are connected. There's a reason why this is the Word of God, lowercase, and Jesus is the Word of God, uppercase. He's the very expression of God's thoughts, the exact imprint, the radiance of God's glory. What God wants to say to you, He has said in Jesus Christ. How do we know what Jesus has said? Not inside of us, not at the stars, in the book. If you want to know God, you can know Him through His Word, through His Son. This Jesus, think of Him, this Jesus, as a boy, His wisdom confounded the wise men. As a rabbi, He astounded the people because He taught with authority. It's like He knew what He was talking about when He spoke of God. He silenced the critics, their tricky questions, with better answers. He planned His own funeral and His own resurrection. He is God only wise. Athan, when he was a baby, I don't remember what was going on, but he needed something more in his bottle than just the milk. He needed some rice cereal or something mixed in there. Well, darn kid wouldn't take any rice cereal mixed in there. So Tiffany got to reading around and everything. I guess it was just too bland for his sophisticated taste buds. Anyways, somebody said, put just a little maple syrup, just a little. So sure enough, the kid got addicted to maple syrup. And to this day, if there's no boundaries and it's pancake time, that thing's swirling for days. He's going to use the syrup. He uses it liberally, we might say, lavishly. Well, you can turn to this Jesus, the God only wise. And the book of James gives a great promise that says, if you lack wisdom, and we all do, but if there's a moment in your life where you're just willing to admit, I'm not wise, I don't know what to do, God, would you please give me some wisdom? He'll give it lavishly. Like Athan uses syrup, God is giving you wisdom through His book, through His Son. That's a good God. This Jesus, He wasn't just wise, He was rich. You know Scrooge McDuck? Remember that cartoon? Swimming in his money vault and all the gold coins, and he even spits them out. That vault isn't big enough to hold the money in Jesus' couch. He's got more money than that vault in his penny loafers. And yet this rich, beyond belief king took off the royal robes of silk, put on the rags of a peasant baby, swaddling clothes. He left his wealth and his throne and his servants, and he became poor. Think of it. He didn't just humble himself a little bit. He humiliated himself. It was Roman tradition to crucify the criminals naked. And we don't know for sure because none of us was there, and the Bible doesn't say with certainty, but it does say they stripped him of his garments. So whether he just had a loincloth or whether, as was normal, he was totally naked, it was embarrassing. It was humiliating. Is there anything worse than being totally naked in public? Humiliation. But he planned that. He chose that. How about being spit on while being naked in public? How about being flogged and mocked and beaten and spit on while being public and naked? That was your death. That was my death that he took. My punishment for my sins, your shame, my shame, our humiliation that he took. He was rich indeed, but he made himself as nothing and less than nothing for us. This Jesus, think of it, he was strong. He was really strong. We can't even get our minds around his strength. You know how strong your daddy is? Boys and girls, Jesus could whip him. He could whip him easy. Anyone who's spent much time thinking about different sports or trying different sports, you know that sports have very different definitions of strength. Different sports have different kinds of strength. Right? So there's a rugby strength where these guys just have these massive legs and they're in a scrum together and they're just pushing with all their might. And it's a short burst of massive strength. That's explosive strength. And then you have other types of strength, like Iron Man strength, where these guys, sorry, I don't mean the superhero Iron Man. There's something even older than that called an Iron Man competition. I'll explain it to you. Where these guys and gals, they don't look strong. They look like kind of wimpy, kind of, what's the word, gaunt. And they can run for days. They've got endurance strength. So you've got explosive strength and endurance strength. Maybe I should tell you what the Ironmen do. So they pay, note that, they pay money to enter a competition where they get to start off by swimming 2.4 miles, and then they get to bicycle, 112 miles, and then just for fun, they finish it off with a marathon, 26.2 miles of running. Now, I'm no genius, but I think that after riding the bike for a little while, your legs are going to hurt. That's got to be a grueling fun thing to do. So, two different kinds of strength, right? Explosive short bursts of massive power and enduring strength that just won't quit. Oh, I looked this up. Let me go back. So, that's, you add up all those miles, and that's 140.6 miles that the Ironmen do in one day. From here, our parking lot to the Cincinnati Reds Stadium is 124 miles. So you would swim who knows how many times across the Ohio and then bike most of the way there and then set the bike down and run the rest of the way all the way to the Reds Stadium, and you're not done. You got around the bases 208 times to finish the race. I think I'd pay not to do that. So two different, very different kinds of strength, explosive strength and enduring strength. Jesus had them both, has them both. He said, "Let there be light." And light just exploded onto the scene, and darkness had to hide. He said, "Be still." And there was instantly calm. The waves and the storm and all that stopped. Explosive strength. In Hebrews 1, it says, He upholds the universe by the word of His power. And if you're picturing Atlas, you know that guy who has a globe on his back? If you're picturing Atlas straining underneath the weight of the globe, don't. Jesus isn't straining. He's upholding the universe with just a word. Wow. That's explosive strength. He makes rugby legs look like chicken legs. Well, he also has enduring strength. Romans 9:22 says, "What if God, desiring to show His wrath and to make known His power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction?" What if He's endured? He has endured. His patience is enduring. His love is steadfast. Think of the enduring power He displayed on the cross. While He's being humiliated and mocked and beaten and crucified, punished, He prays, "God, please forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." That's enduring, enduring love. He makes the Ironman competition, and those people look like little ninnies. "You call that a race?" you might say. What's this? You measure your race in miles? Light years are inches to me. He makes the toughest of Navy SEALs look like Navy sissies. And a really cool thing is that He uses that enduring strength for you. Tune in here. He's running to your aid. You're the one who can't finish the race. I'm the one who can't finish. I can't take another step. I can't keep going. My heart hurts. Faint of heart, heavy of foot, my lungs are burning. If your feet here this morning hurt and your faith is old and feels so small, this enduring Jesus is running to your aid. He's running to you. think He would come alongside of you, say, I'm right there. I'm right here with you. But He would do more than that. He says in His Word that my power is made perfect in your weakness. His power is made perfect when I am weak. Interesting. So He might say, you can't do it. You can't take another step. Your faith is small and you feel like giving up. Great! I can do it. Why don't you let me do it for you? And He's doing more than just grabbing your hand and dragging you out, Vietnam style. He's saying, climb on. And if you don't even have the strength to climb, He will grab you, put you on His shoulders, even so, because His enduring strength becomes your enduring strength when you cling to Him. We have an amazing, amazing Savior. He can do it. He can do it for you. He can do it in you. I've got some more good news. Jesus, this enduring, explosive power Jesus, He said, all that the Father gives me, I will not lose one. No one is able to snatch them out of my hand. You see, it's not your grip. It's not your grip that keeps you in His grasp. It's His. That's good news. There isn't anything in all the world that's greater than knowing this Jesus. Do you know Him? I want to read to you the words of a man I never met, and a man whose sermons I've never heard. Because he loved Jesus, his words lived on. He said this in a sermon in 1976. Dr. Lockridge was his name. He says this about Jesus. My king was born king. The Bible says he's a seven-way king. He's the king of the Jews. That's an ethnic king. He's the king of Israel. That's a national king. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings and the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder if you know him. Do you know him? Don't try to mislead me. Do you know my king? David said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. My king is the only one for whom there are no means of measure that can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of the shore of his supplies. No barriers can hinder him from pouring out his blessing. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. That's my king. He's God's son. He's the sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in himself. He's honest. He's august. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. He's the grandest idea in all of literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in higher criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of historic theology. He's the cardinal necessity of true religion. That's my king. He goes on. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. He's the only one able to supply all our needs simultaneously. He supplies, think of it, strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and He saves. He's the Almighty God who guides and He guards and He keeps all His people. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharged debtors. He delivered the captives. He defended the feeble. He blessed the young. He served the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent, and He beautifies the meek. That's my King. Do you know Him? My King is the King of knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. He's the master of the mighty. He's the captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislators. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of governors. He's the prince of princes. He's the King of kings, and He is the Lord of lords. That's my King. His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy, and His burden is light. I wish I could describe Him to you. But He's indescribable. That's our King. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. I'm coming to tell you that the heavens of heavens cannot explain Him, let alone a man explain Him. You can't get Him out of your mind. You can't get Him off of your hands. You can't outlive Him, and you can't live without Him. The Pharisees couldn't stand Him, but they found no fault in Him. Pilate couldn't find any fault either. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree about Him. Herod couldn't kill Him, death couldn't handle Him, and the grave couldn't hold Him. That's my King. He always has been, and He always will be. I'm talking about the fact that He had no predecessor, and He'll have no successor. There's nobody before Him, and there'll be nobody after Him. You can't impeach Him, and He's not going to resign. That's my King. Do you know Him? Do you know that King? Let's pray. Father, I pray that there would be no barriers between You being seen as the King of kings and the Lord of lords and the One we love and crave and desire more than anything. No barriers between that one consuming desire. Sin has a way of slowing us down in this run towards You. Sin has a way of looking better than You sometimes. I'm sorry. We're sorry. There's nothing that sparkles on this earth that even comes close to comparing to You. No job, no girl, no guy, no car, no amount of money, no amount of strength, no amount of smartness. Between You, that is the greatest thing. I pray that You would convince us that it really is. And when we don't feel it, I pray that You would run alongside of us and say, "You better get on my back." Thank You for being a great King. Thank You for speaking in spite of me. In Your name.